I want to thank all of you for joining us tonight. I want to thank the team for joining us tonight. I feel that the Lord has something to share with you and to join you in tonight that is of extreme significance. Behold, I do a new thing. We really don't know when God says that. We really don't know, nor do we understand these things. We may have a picture in our mind of what we think it is, but the way it looks from earth and the way it looks from heaven are so entirely different. And I'm not claiming to be one that can necessarily tell you all that heaven has in store for this very moment in time. But I have been given to see and to say some things that is very significant for the church and for the earth, especially when we understand that Satan also has a plan. And I just cannot tell you how frustrated he is right now. We know by the actions of the elite, they're frustrated. We know by the actions of those who are not born again, but not necessarily part of the elite program, they're feeling frustrated. We know the church is feeling frustrated. About the only one that isn't feeling frustrated right now is God and those who are clearly hearing his voice. So he wants me to share with you this very significant thing. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, this that I'm going to talk on has been building in my heart and understanding for quite some time, months and months and months. Maybe we can even say a couple of years. But in the last couple of weeks, the knowledge and understanding of it has exploded. I'm understanding things I didn't know I needed to understand. And it is so wonderful. I could talk on it for days, hours and hours and hours. As Paul began to see these things unroll to his understanding, he would hold teaching conferences that would last deep into the night and into the morning, and even multiple days, where he alone was talking. The people were getting very little sleep. He was getting very little sleep. Well, one man was so exhausted from all the wonderful teaching, he fell off the loft and died. So he was moved. He was compelled by the Spirit of God to share the things that he knew because they were so great. They were so wonderful. They were so unthinkable that he just felt that the church needed to hear it again and again and again and again because it was so unusual. Some would even think it was bizarre. Well, one potentate said to him, "Paul, you're going mad." So these things were not common to the understanding. Christ spoke more in the language of the day and of the hour, I think, than Paul did. Paul came to the people as a prophet, as a scholar, one who knew through experience the truth about the things he was being taught when Jesus would come to him or when he would be taken into visitations with the Lord in heaven. He walked in marvelous, please say this, marvelous. He walked in marvelous things. Things so high, so holy, so sacred, that anyone who could possibly understand, even the apostles and the disciples, said those things that Paul wrote are hard to understand. So here were the men that were literally anointed by Jesus Christ himself to share the good news, and they couldn't understand. So how few people in Paul's day really understood what Paul was saying. But now we are getting so close to these events, to this reality being lived out in the earth by the church, whomsoever will. Please say that. Whomsoever will. And I hope that the whomsoever is you. Because what I'm going to share with you tonight, oh boy, it would take a miracle awakening unlike anything we have ever seen in the earth, except in a very brief part of the ministry of Moses. But inwardly, we saw the manifestation of it through Moses. We saw the transformed man through Moses. I'm sure from the things that the Lord has shown me that Enoch was well defined in his day of some of these things. But few in the past have really known these things because there is a time and a season for all things or all purposes in heaven and in earth. And we are now gliding into the time and the season for what I'm going to share. So I'm just going to read, and then I'm going to expound. That way you can hear the whole thing in much less time, and then I can expound on it and not feel that once I got the whole thing done, I had to hang up. So please bear with me. Let me read to you what transpired, and then I'll expound on it for you. I entered into a position known as the fullness of union. Near the end of January, on Thursday, the 27th, 2022, the entrance into this most holy place actually began at a point in time on March 15th, 2019, after over 30 years of following his will step by step down a hidden path under the discretion of the Almighty One. Subsequent to this long but necessary journey, through the many lessons learned and maturation gained, Jesus brought me to live with him here in this most holy place. En route, he executed many more impartations of himself, increasing our level of union with each deposit he made until I arrived at our Thursday night destination called the fullness of union. Not surprisingly, the meaning of the fullness of union was granted in a place called the stillness of God. And the psalmist spoke just a few words about this in Psalm 4:4, wherein it said, "Be still and sin not. Know that I am God." Now, we could spend the rest of this teaching time just on this one scripture to lay a tremendous foundation for what I'm going to ultimately bring to you. But that's not what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to take a little bit from here and take a little bit from there and build a puzzle for you that hopefully you'll be able to see a picture through when we're done. The stillness of God, or it is also called the rest of God Almighty. Hebrews 4. Let's look at that. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise, and I'm in the Amplified, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, whose rest? His rest, still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of us should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I have to be very honest with me. I believe myself to be a student of the Word. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go to university. The Bible school that I attended was the Bible school of the Holy Spirit and of Christ, so that any time I was given a great revelation that was going to have the capacity to transform a single person or the whole church, Jesus himself would come to me, either have a Bible with him, or he would take my Bible from my hands and he would teach me. And in doing it in this fashion, he would lay whatever it is that I needed to lay a foundation for what he would be teaching me on over a period of time. And this issue of the rest of God Almighty, you can hear lots of teachings on it. I've taught on it. But really, nothing that I've heard, nothing that I've considered myself, even in trying to gain understanding or bring understanding to the church, has ever said what this passage really means. The Spirit of the Lord, I believe, has been building a nice foundation for us to walk upon, to come to this point where we are tonight. But he has not that of anything I've seen or heard in over 40 years of ministry, he has never shared with the average teacher, the average pastor, evangelist, even prophet, what he is sharing now. Am I going to be the only one giving this truth? Well, that wouldn't be his way. He does have a tendency to send out many mouthpieces at the same time to help the church understand this important thing he's about to do. So I don't claim to have all the truth. I'm still hungering and panting after truth. I'm still learning truth, even in the last couple of weeks. I've been learning this truth in a whole new dimension that I'm going to share with you before I finish tonight. Many things have transpired since entering into this most holy dwelling place. The following is regarding an experience that revealed some significant revelations of life in this level of union. The stillness of God. And then I wrote my experience. I awoke at 3 a.m. on February 1st, 2022, and found myself in a unique place. Jesus revealed the state and the condition of my soul to me at this time. If I were to give this place a name, I would entitle it The Stillness of God, as He Himself called it. I was supposed to pray for you, and I think Elizabeth just now reminded me. So I want to do that. I want you to be under that heavier anointing before we go any further. And this is an important lesson. If you need someone to remind you to do something, you've got to remind them to remind you. So everyone pray. I mean, everyone bow your heads and let me pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise and thanks. We offer our humble thankfulness to you, Lord, that tonight you're going to awaken our heart with a new understanding of things. We give you praise for that, Lord. But just now, we pray that the promised anointing would come down this very moment on the heads and hands of the people, that they may receive a new measure of our holy teacher, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand what our Father wants to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, well, I don't know about you guys, but I sure got a measure. I hope I can teach now. So this is a place that Jesus invited me to some 3 years ago. However, this was the Kairos experience he gave to me to help me understand such a place. If I were to describe it, I would share it thus. It is a place of tranquility and state of being filled with a divine innocence. And indeed, the divine nature, amidst pristine beauty, emanations of holiness and purity combined with righteousness, love, and a perfect peace, had taken up residence on my innermost being. Christ created his own dwelling place in me and invited me to join him in divine union within its boundaries. Now, what I experienced on this night was for me to receive a revelation of what he had given before that time. So I'm seeing and already experiencing an already completed plan. Please try to understand that as I read. The feelings that the above-mentioned condition evoked for me were perhaps what a baby might feel in the womb of a perfectly content mother, a sense of safety, restfulness, being nurtured, my mind, heart, soul, and spirit, even my flesh, was at perfect rest, in the state of comfort, contentment, free from guilt or inner anxiety due to sin or the soulish nature. I felt so loved, so accepted, in a place of utter blissfulness. One could not even consider such a place on this earth. There was no sense of evil or present endangerment by evil, just the sense of being carried in the arms of His protection. Life seemed restful. There was a great sense of freedom as I was in the state of repose in this place He created in me called the stillness of God. I desire to put one more emphasis on the holiness, purity, glory, the Shekinah, righteousness, kindness, tender-heartedness, resulting in perfect serenity with which I was consumed within and without. My inner man rested in the Spirit of God, manifesting His essence, comprised of the above, and these virtues had recreated my nature to take on the likeness of His, according to Romans 8, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Romans 8, but let's look at Ephesians 2 for a moment. 4 through 7. Ricky, are you online, honey? I mean, are you online in a way that you can talk if you go off mute?
Yes.
Can you turn that up, sweetie? Can you start Ephesians chapter 2 and read verse 4 through 7 for us, please?
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, so rich is He in His mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him, for it is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you were saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace, His unmerited favor in His kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus.
Now, thank you, honey. What she just read is God's heart in revealing to us this potential of divine union with our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are those, well, we've got as many differences of teachings on this issue of union as we can possibly imagine. How to get there, what happens when you do get there. I mean, there are lots of classics about it, and there are a lot of more contemporary teachings on it. Even the teachings that I have done through dozens and dozens of visitations did not paint the fullness of picture that Paul was trying to bring forth to the church of his day. So here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still trying to get the understanding of this whole thing. So I don't blame anyone in areas where they're short-sighted. We don't know divine things until the divine tells us about these things. We can get pictures, we can get emotions, we can have dreams, we can even have experiences and still not get the whole picture until it's time. When we move into the Kairos moment and it is time, God is going to reveal. And the wise thing for us to do is sit right there at the fountain and drink it while we can. That's what he's doing now. He's beginning to open the fountain of revelation on this subject. But amidst all of the truths that we're receiving is the truth that legally the church has been lifted up to receive our position at the throne. Experientially, something a little different has been happening. We still have access to the throne. We still have our divine mediator. We don't want to get rid of any of those things because our faith is built on that understanding. But what God is getting ready to reveal to us is another unique and greater, deeper, wider dynamic of what happens now and forevermore once he has brought us into this divine place. It is a place of tranquility and a state of being filled with divine innocence. I can guarantee you, even though we were all born as innocent as the newly driven snow, we do not comprehend the innocence of Christ. Even in that very, very young state where a baby cannot be anything but innocent. We don't remember how we thought, what we felt, and so on. We can see a baby living in a state of innocence, but we can't remember what it was like to us when we lived there. But Jesus went to the cross in an innocence greater than that newborn baby. An innocence that was so pure. An innocence that defined the very nature and character of God to all who knew Christ well. I was filled with the tranquility that comes from entrance into this divine innocence. Indeed, the divine nature, amidst pristine beauty, emanations of holiness and purity, combined with righteousness, love, and perfect peace, had taken up residence on my innermost being. Christ created his own dwelling place in me and invited me to join him in divine union within its boundaries. Think about that for a moment. Unless you've had experiences that have been divinely granted to help you really know what those words mean, we can only imagine. But think about it the best you can. Christ created his own dwelling place. Through the work of the cross, he continued to build. Since our salvation experience and our walk with him, be it short or long, he has continued to build this incredible dwelling place for himself in our soul, in our spirit first, and then incorporating our soul. It gives a sense of safety, restfulness, being nurtured. Again, mind, heart, soul, and spirit. Even our flesh can be at perfect rest in the state of comfort, contentment, free of guilt, or inner anxiety due to sin or the soulish nature. I felt so loved, as I already said, so accepted, in a place of utter blissfulness. One could not even consider such a place on this earth. There was no sense of evil. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in the world or on the earth where no evil lived? Well, we can't, because we've never been there. For as long as we've been around, the earth has had its evil side. So there's no sense of evil or present endangerment by evil, just carried in the arms of Christ's protection. Life seemed restful. There was a great sense of freedom. As I was in a state of repose in this place, he created in me called the stillness of God. Now, before I go any further, if you can imagine a mountain lake where the waters are so still, yet they're not rancid, they're not swamp waters, but they appear so still. We have a lake in the mountains, in the Sierra Mountains in California, called Mirror Lake, where the waters are so still. You can see your image in the waters as though you were looking at a mirror in your bathroom. They are just so tranquil, placid. They're amazingly beautiful. And this is the image that I'm trying to create here. Christ created this and called it the stillness of God. I desire to put one more emphasis on the holiness, purity, glory, Shekinah, righteousness, kindness, and tenderheartedness, resulting in perfect serenity with which I was consumed within and without. My inner man rested in the Spirit of God, manifesting his essence, comprised of the above. And these virtues had recreated my nature to take on the likeness of the Son of God, according to Romans 8 and Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, as we just read. This spiritual awakening as to my new condition and position lasted about 15 minutes or so. In the beginning, but after moments of sheer amazement, suddenly I experienced all-out warfare against my mind by the enemy of our souls. Nothing was harmful, just inconvenient and a nuisance. The enemy was trying to provoke fear to make me feel unstable and unsafe. There was no place to hide. I had to fight. I do not know how long this lasted, but as soon as it started, it lifted, and I was back in that incredible stillness, again held in the everlasting arms of my Heavenly Father. I was back to where it all began, at rest. Only one thought entered my mind at this time. I had never known this before. To live in this place, this is my quest. One so occupied by God finds there was nothing left for anything but to behold His beauty and grace, His sublime, holy, noble, and pure character and love. No yearning could invade such a place of peace. I was His, totally, without complicity, at rest in this impeccable place of stillness, in His love. He would give me the questions and answers I needed, without stress or strain. Jesus showed me how this life in Him would work together with life living in the temporal world. To walk and live in this divine rest, in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the world around us, takes practice. We must learn how to yield to His stillness until it utterly owns us by way of embedded, habitual actions it promotes. The scripture shows us how to do this. Passages such as I have included in this writing, and scriptures such as Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Ricky, can you read that please in the Amplified? I didn't ask her to do this in advance, so please
forgive us. It's okay. You said Romans 12, 1 and 2?
Yes, please.
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication in your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, to the world of this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial custom, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you.
When you understand what I'm trying to explain to you, those words, it feels like, would take an eternity to really comprehend. It is that vast, that great, that expansive. And they help us along this path. This quietness of soul was both a gift from Jesus by the Spirit of grace and the environment God granted by taking the time and effort to purge my soul of things that hindered such a life. In this place, rather than fighting a world of darkness within by way of the sinful nature, which had been eradicated some 3 years before, I now live in a pool of truth. That does not mean the devil can no longer tempt us to sin at small points here and there, and even on rare moments for him to win. But one living here would not commit sins like adultery, sins such as outright rebellion, a life of outright rebellion or idolatry, sins such as those have been, for all intents and purposes, eradicated right down to the root of the soul. So the enemy, Jesus, remember, Jesus said to his disciples, he was talking about Satan, and he mentioned that Satan was coming, but he said, and he has nothing in me. Now, think about what that must feel like. Think about what kind of life that would promote in your inner person. If you could, with all honesty, say, but Satan has nothing in me. I don't function in the sins of the flesh, the sins of the eyes, pride of life, all of it has been eradicated. Can you imagine how free you would live? You would see things completely different than what you see if the sinful nature is still inside of you. The world becomes a different place, but moreover, your place in the world becomes a different place. This, what I'm telling you, is an amazing thing. Oh boy. Well, now here I've done it again. I've gone over our 40 minutes, and we still have half a message to go. I don't want to take up all of our prayer time, but I really do want you to get this message, because, my dear friends, what God is about to do in the earth, he is first going to prepare a place in his church to function and to bring the kingdom into this place to be made manifest to the peoples of the earth as well as the church. This is such a radical step. God has waited 7,000 years to do this. This is truly a radical step for the individuals of the church, for the church, and for the secular world. You need this information. You need to hear what I have to say. And I'm sorry that I can't finish it tonight, but please join us next week. Please join us next week, Thursday night, and we will finish what we started today. If Eli, how fast can they get a copy of tonight's message? Do you know? Ricky?
Yes.
How fast can people get a copy of tonight's message?
The very soonest would be Monday.
Okay. So,
and yeah.
Yeah, how would they do it for people that are new?
It would be on our website, on the media page. We put it under Prophetic and Intercessors Training Ground. That's where it's at. So you can just go to worldforjesus.org. On the right-hand column, you'll see Prophetic Intercessors Training Ground. And click on that, and it'll be one of the messages on the top.
Thank you, honey.
You're welcome.
Okay, so please get a hold of this. Listen to it again and again. We really haven't totally defined things the way I so desperately want to do. But it will help you a lot if I don't have to trench bridge back through what I have given you to start afresh and anew next Thursday. If we can just start off where we left off, we can get a lot more said and understood by the end of next Thursday. So please forgive me, but stay so graciously, wonderfully, anxiously, excitedly patient to hear what is going to be said, because it will, you've probably heard this kind of thing before, but I don't know that you've heard it through me. But I will tell you the truth. It changed who I am from the inside out. And I'm telling you, it is possible for that to happen for you. And you want it to happen because God is on the move. Amen.